Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. We're going to be looking at chapters 11 and 12 today as we close this series out. But I want to read in way of introduction, chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, this morning. This morning we're going to look at this subject, embracing life, thinking eternally. Embracing life, thinking eternally. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. The Bible says this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Flip back a page to chapter 11 and we'll pray and get into this message. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this series we've gone through in Ecclesiastes on Sunday mornings. Lord, I pray as we wrap this up this morning, I pray that you'd use what has been said to work in hearts. And I pray you bless this message in Christ's name. Amen. I begin with this thought. Pretend for a moment that your life is like an empty date book, an empty calendar. However it is you do your calendar. Several use their iPhones. Several still like myself. I still have a date book, a calendar. And spiral bound many times, imitation leather. Many, many pages of blank boxes. As you open the empty date book, every square has a number to tell you which day you're on. And each day is framed with four squares. It's four... one episode of your life, there's a square there. And before you're through with that book, if you keep your date books, before you're done with that book, you have square after square after square filled with appointments you kept, meetings you had to go to, people who you had lunch with, on and on and on. And what's not written down, you had thousands of cups of coffee, some praying, some good gestures to your neighbors, time with your family, etc. The four lines of that square, it confines us for that day. That organizes your life. Each box has an invisible door that leads to the next box. And there we will fill the next square with the busyness of our day, just as we did with the square before. But however, as we get older, the squares get smaller. One day, and we don't know what day that is, we're going to walk into a square with no door. That's going to be the day we die. There's not going to be walking into another day. One of these squares will be terminal. You and I do not know which square that will be. Which tells me this thought, all we've got is today. Today is today. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow hasn't been written yet. We have today. With that illustration in mind, one question throughout this series of Ecclesiastes we've looked at, the thesis of this book in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and Solomon said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun?" The question is life worth living? Ask yourself this question. Do these thoughts parallel the way I live my life today? This thought, you win if you have everything. You lose if you lost everything. Think about that for a second. That's a very wrong attitude to have toward life. Because whether you have everything or you have nothing, there is a factor called death. That is something nobody wants to talk about. But at the end of the day, that is the reality that you and I, unless the Lord Jesus comes back today, we will die. And the only thing that will matter is what you've done with Jesus Christ. In the meantime, what is life all about? Well, life always goes in a forward direction. It never goes backward. Every day, every second carries with it its own finality. We've asked ourselves this question. I just introduced the shoebox ministry. It's already time to do the shoebox. Where did time go? 2019's winding down. We're going into 2020. We ask that since we've spent the years wrongly, or we've maybe taken some gift for granted, we just got caught up in busyness where the days just pass. At the end of the day, one more box in the calendar has been X'd out, and we're going to the next day. From the future column to the past column. I once read this quote, "Life, the trouble with life is that it does not have a rewind button." Don't we all wish we had a rewind button? Life does not have a rewind button, so we must get it right the first time. And if we have messed up, there's still time to get it right. Once a move is made, there's no going back. Therefore, that game of life, that board that you and I play, comes in the shape of a calendar with squares. Each square is another day. Live one square at a time. Question is this morning, are you embracing life, thinking eternally? In this series of living between lemons and lemonade, we've looked at Solomon. Life throws us lemons. We take the lemons, we try to make lemonade. It's the negatives and the positives. And he's kind of right there in between. He gives us a realistic aspect on life. As an old man, I was talking to Stephanie the other day, and I told her, I really feel like we talk about the wisdom of Proverbs, but I really do think there's just as much wisdom in Ecclesiastes, and more meaningful, because Ecclesiastes is written from an old man getting ready to pass away, imparting wisdom. There's a lot of wisdom here. He gives this thesis, and we have looked through this series of explaining these four subjects: life, the monotony of life, wisdom, wealth, and pleasure, and death. We've looked at these four subjects. This will be the third time we'll look at these four subjects this morning. Solomon has explained them without God in chapter 1 and 2. Under the sun. On a temporal perspective. Then we've looked at chapters 3 through 10, where he's examined these four subjects within themselves. Today we're going to look at giving examples of these four subjects above the sun, with God in perspective. And in preparing for this climatic finish, he articulates these overarching principles on which we should base our lives. Some four admonitions we're going to look at this morning in chapters 11 and 12, with that conclusion that I read in way of introduction. So as we examine these four things today, these four subjects, once again, with the perspective of God in the picture, we are challenged, you and I are challenged, to embrace life thinking eternally. Many times we're guilty of thinking about the problems and issues of this life from a temporal standpoint, from an earthly, from a human standpoint. I'm guilty of it, you're guilty of it. And when we do that, it causes worry, it causes stress, it causes guilt, amplified problems, negative reactions. As believers this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've accepted Christ as Savior, learn and understand that we've got to view everything that life throws at us from an eternal perspective, focused on Jesus Christ. Well, the writer of Hebrews said, keep focused on Him, consider Him as you run this race, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. When we do this, when we focus on Christ, when we embrace life thinking eternally, there are properly aligned priorities. There is focus. There is the peace of God. The fruit of the Spirit reigns in our hearts. My question to you this morning, how can we embrace the lemons and the lemonades that life throws at us in our lives? Well, we embrace life effectively when we're focused above the sun from an eternal perspective. Let's look at these four things, these four subjects, once again, as Solomon concludes his great book of the Bible. Embrace life thinking eternally above the sun. Number one, we look in chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. We must, as it concerns the subject of wealth, we must embrace the proper attitudes toward wealth. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Two things he admonishes us to do as far as our attitudes toward the wealth that God gives us. The first thing he talks about, invest. Invest what God's given you. Solomon's wisdom in Proverbs, by the way, has some of the best financial advice ever given. You take those principles in Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs on finances, the Bible has more to say about money than any other subject, because God knows how we value money is how we live our lives. When it comes to money, there's two extremes. We're either going to spend it all or we're going to hoard it all. Solomon here considers a balance in verse 1 and 2. Invest it and give it. And that requires faith from an eternal perspective. Why? Because everything we have comes from God. Money and things are a means to an end. They're a conduit. The word cast thy, the phrase cast thy bread upon the waters. What does that mean? That means send your grain out in ships. The illustration he gives is that of a merchant. One of the major trade commodities in that day was grain. You had a lot of grain, you had a lot of money. It was agrarian society. A merchant in that day would load their grain ships and send them off to the Mediterranean Sea. A merchant in that day must have a great deal of faith because you could not control the circumstances. Why? Because if you're a merchant and you own a ship, and you load that grain on a ship, that ship could meet a storm, hit a reef, be attacked by pirates, or lose cargo. So it says, cast thy bread upon the waters, plural, meaning send your grain out in many ships. The merchant would wisely place his wealth in several ships, not just one, because if one were to be destroyed, he didn't lose it all. We call this today being diversified in your wealth, in your investments. We also call this today, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Because life is so uncertain, and it is. We can plan all we want to, and it's good to plan. But life throws curveballs at us. We should take what we make and what God gives us, use what you need, save what you don't need, and invest to use for the future. Give away also what you don't need. It says, you shall find it after many days. It would be very many months before these ships would return with precious cargo. And when they did, the merchant's faith and patience and diversifying would be rewarded. But note also 1 Timothy 6:17 that guard your investments with humility. Don't trust in them. Trust in the Lord. On the flip side of this balance, he talks about give what God has given you. Look at verse 2. Give a portion of 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Not only are we challenged to invest, but we're also challenged to give. Give a portion in verse 7 to verse 8 talks about the idea of investing, spreading out your wealth. Don't put everything into one venture. But it also can refer to giving the ministry or giving to charity, giving those who truly need a little help. We can hoard our money, or we can give what we don't need. This comes from an attitude that everything we have comes from God. This comes from an attitude that says, God, thank you for blessing me. Thank you. And I want to use my blessing that you gave me to bless others. That is why giving must come freely from the heart. I can't force it. You can't force it. No, it must come from the heart. You can't manipulate it. And it's so true that if you want to know what you really value in life, take a look at your calendar and take a look at your checkbook. We can embrace life effectively when we're embracing proper attitudes concerning wealth. Now he moves on from verse 3 to verse 6. Not only should we embrace the proper attitudes toward wealth, that's that one subject he's covered in this book, but he goes on in this conclusion. Number 2, embrace the uncertain adventures of life. Oh, life's uncertain. Life is an adventure. He moves from the illustration of a merchant to the illustration of a farmer. Look at verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, And he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, or talking about the wind, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not all the works to God that makes all. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, whether they be both shall be alike good. So he talks about this. Adventures of life. Uncertain adventures of life. There's a key phrase. Thou knowest not. You see in verse 2, verse 5, verse 6. Four times it says, thou knowest not. That's a key phrase. We're all ignorant of the future. We don't know what's going to happen. We try to control it, but we don't know. The sub point here is cease trying to control the unpredictable. He gives some illustrations of the unpredictable. When we realize that life is unpredictable and uncertain, and we're not in control, we can react in two ways. We can be fearful to the extent we're paralyzed and don't do anything in life. Or we can be careful in what we plan and do and embrace the uncertainty that comes your way. You know what? This life with Christ is nothing but boring. It's nothing but boring. It's not boring. I'm telling you, this life, since I've been saved, since I've been in the ministry, my life has been very unpredictable. It's been nothing. It's not boring. It's a great adventure. And you know what? When you got an adventure, you got uncertainty that you got to meet. And sometimes you have no clue what you're doing. And sometimes you have no clue how to meet this challenge. But you got a God that does. And you depend on Him to get you through that. If there's any person that lives by faith, as is illustrated here, it's the farmer. Farming has never been easy work. I've told you many times about the illustration. Stephanie and I planted green beans one summer and got five. Farming is not easy work. Gardening is not easy work. And in that day in Israel, a land with rocky soil, they depend on the early and latter rains to nourish their seed. Verse 3 is the inevitable. Clouds will empty themselves of rain. Wind will blow trees down. There is a finality. But you see the difference. The clouds are always changing. Talks about the present. It's available to us. Thus you must seize the day, seize every opportunity. No one knows when the rain's going to fall, yet holds when the course of future that we grow and eat. We just pray for rain. Trees cannot be changed. Once the tree falls, that's the past. The storm topples them, they lay and they rot. Verse 4 now is the unpredictable. Nobody can predict the weather, let alone control it, and the farmer is at the mercy of nature. The wind is never right for the sower. The clouds are never right for the reaper. And what he's saying in verse 4 and 5 is if you're looking for an excuse not to do nothing, you're going to find one. If the farmer waited until the circumstances were correct, just right, the farmer would never get anything done. The farmer sows his seed and does what he does. In faith, he will produce fruit. Anything could destroy the crop, and the labor could be in vain. It goes back to you don't know. Thou knowest not. We don't know what evil will be on the earth. Because men are evil, it invites uncertainty. We don't know the ways of the winds. Because the winds are unaccountable, it invites uncertainty. We don't know how a baby grows in the womb. The greatest of all riddles, uncertainty. We don't know the works of God because God's plans are hidden. It invites uncertainty. We don't know which will prosper. Because we cannot predict the future, it invites uncertainty. So many people today are paralyzed by the uncertainty in life. When every step we walk is uncertain, our tendency, natural reaction is to freeze. Why is that? Why do we worry? Because we want to be in control. Once we realize we're not in control and we surrender to God's control, there are just some things in this life that we cannot change. We cannot change somebody's reaction to something. We cannot change the weather. There's some things in life we cannot change, but there's one thing that we can change. Our reaction to the circumstances of life it throws to us. We can work on ourselves. We can't change anything else, but we can work on ourselves. The attempt to change others, the attempt to change things, the attempt to be in control causes frustration, causes worry, causes anger, causes hard feelings. Life has a certain amount of risk to it. That's where faith comes in. He says in verse 6, continue living diligently. You got to cease trying to control the unpredictable, but you got to continue living diligently. Look at verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, in the evening withhold not the hand. You don't know what's going to prosper, what's going to happen, but you got to keep pressing forward. In light of all the uncertainty of this adventure called life, we are counseled to keep moving forward. I like how Dory said it better in Finding Nemo. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. I was watching that with Ella the other day. I was like, man, that is some great life advice right there. You just got to keep swimming sometimes. The more uncertainty, the more determined we should be. Like the farmer, get up, sow seed, learn your lessons, work hard, get the job done, redeem the time, trust God for the blessing in His time. Prepare for the worst and work for the best. Over and over, the Bible tells us to work to be faithful, be diligent. Embrace the uncertainty of life with joy. Start activating your life today. Seize the day. Never quit. Find somebody to invest your life in. Give yourself to your local church. Locate a school to give your time and energy. Pour your life into some younger person or some peer. Locate a series of people that you can be invested in, be a part of, and activate your life for the Lord. Volunteer yourself for service. Get involved. Refuse to let your life collect dust. Refuse to be paralyzed. Don't wait for the kids to grow up. Don't wait for your husband to come back or your wife to return. Don't wait until you have spare time or more money or stronger health or a better job or a bigger house. Don't wait for the condition to be perfect. Just serve the Lord while you got today. Love Him. Learn the lessons from the uncertainties of life. Get stronger through it. Continue living diligently. There's no monotony of life, Solomon says. It's an adventure, and we need to embrace that and serve the Lord while we do that. So embrace the proper attitudes toward wealth. The second subject was life. He talked about that. Embrace certain adventures. Let's look at number three now. He focuses a lot here on number three as we go into chapter 12. Number three, embrace the continual advancement to death. Now, this is kind of a paradox, a fallacy that I just gave you on this point. Embrace the continual advancement to death. Okay, we're supposed to be advancing in this world, but when we look at it, we're advancing right to the grave. Embrace the continual advancement to death. Let's look in verse 7. Truly light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Four things he admonishes us to do as he goes into the chapter 12, verse 8. This whole phrase, this whole writing here, we're going to read each one. Four things he admonishes us to do as we're embracing this advancement to death. We're embracing our lives from the cradle to the grave. One thing we must do, and he's admonished us several times in this book of the Bible, enjoy every day. God gives us permission to enjoy life. So many people don't enjoy life right now. Regardless of what happens, you can't control that. But we can still change our response, and we can still enjoy every day. And from the moment you're born, the moment you take your first breath, you are dying. Verse 7, note the symbolism. It's good for our eyes to focus on the warmth and protection of the hand of God wrapped around our lives. When we focus on Him, He lifts the gloom and takes the stinging pain of depression out of life. Verse 7 and 8, light is the life in this world. Darkness is the death in this world. Solomon is instructing younger people in this passage of Scripture to take advantage of the days of youth before the days of darkness arrive. This means that youth is a time for enjoyment before problems of old age start to arrive. Because when they do, take each day and enjoy every day. What's the chief end of man? The Westminster Catechism said to it, the chief end of man is to love God and enjoy Him forever. Do you enjoy your relationship with the Lord? We don't know if today's our last day on this earth. So enjoy it while we have today. Be grateful for today. The person who forgets to be grateful has fallen asleep in life. Develop this attitude of totally enjoy and experience in each and every day. Enjoy the Lord. Laugh through life with Him. Smile in His presence. We're given permission to enjoy life here. But also, look at verse 9. If you look at verse 9, 10, and 12, chapter 12, verse 1, you see the word rejoice, you see the word remove, and you see the word remember. Not only should we enjoy every day, but we've got to consider our ways. Notice this. Rejoice, O young man in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart, in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for these things God will bring thee into judgment. Consider your ways. Verse 9 is a counsel for younger people not to be in such a hurry to grow up. Oh, when we're kids, we can't wait to be 16. And when we're 16, we couldn't wait to be 18. And when we were 18, we couldn't wait to be 21. And when we were 21, we couldn't wait to get married and have kids. As you're closer to 40, you just want to reverse the time a little bit. Youth has many advantages. Less responsibility, a lot of energy, many friends, much opportunity. It's true that as we age, life gets heavier and harder and the burden gets stronger. So rejoice in your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart. That's a reminder to enjoy all the special pleasures that belong to youth. Childhood is fleeting. Prime of life is fleeting. What you're doing with your life now is the memory you'll have through all your tomorrows. Now that comes with a warning. Hey, enjoy life. We enjoy life every day. Every day we've got, we can enjoy life. But do it right. Healthy seeds are not wild oats, because if you sow your wild oats, you're going to reap your wild oats. Youth is no excuse for exploits that don't honor God. Youth is to be enjoyed and dedicated to the one who planned for us all. It's possible to have fun and enjoy life morally. Okay? The third thing he tells us in verse 10, eliminate sorrow. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Talking about it's passing away. The word sorrow means vexation, inner pain, anxiety. Hey, outside and inside circumstances of our life cause sorrow. Why? Because we live in this sin-cursed, crazy world each and every day. It is impossible to go through this life and not be exposed to some craziness that affects you, that hurts you. You've got to embrace that. You've got to make wild decisions, trust in God, live in the will of God, have the peace of God in your hearts. Put away evil from your flesh. You got to look at yourself in the mirror. Manage well your soul and your body. Don't be lifted up with pride. Do not be disturbed with anger or any sinful passion. Childhood and youth are vanity means that today is the best day to start. Start early in life. Take care of your mind, but begin now. Because what you do today, you'll reap down the road. Don't waste opportunities preparing for the future. Chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. Prepare for eternity. We are to enjoy every day. We got to consider our ways. Eliminate any sorrow from our hearts, but prepare for eternity. That's embracing life, thinking eternally. It says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or light or the moon or stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. The word remember, for an adult, for the older, the word remember conjures up words of memories. For the younger, it's paying attention to, consider with intention of obeying, commitment, involvement. Remember your Creator. Now is the day to draw near to God. The longer you wait, the less you will desire Him, because life can harden your heart. Remember your Creator. He softens your heart as you deal with life circumstances. Now is the time to make pivotal decisions on which your whole future will turn. Please don't make them without the Lord. He is the one essential ingredient you need for a happy and joyful and fulfilled life. Get with God. Get with God daily. Spend time with Him. Go through His Word. Get with Him in service and His other children. Get with Him. Honor Him. Encourage teens, young adults to pray, and pray for them. Understand something. our teens, our young adults, our younger kids, they're going to change the world someday. Invest in them. Encourage them. Think about all the people in the Bible. Daniel was a teenager when he came to Babylon. Joseph was a teenager when he was dreaming. God was using younger people. David was a young man when he slew Goliath. God was using those Bible characters when they were young. If you're older in the church this morning, what are you doing to help the younger generation remember their Creator in the days of their youth? Are you discipling them? Are you taking them under your wing? Are you helping them? Are you encouraging them? In verse 3 through 5, there's several pictures of old age. He's saying, hey, prepare for eternity while you got today before as all this starts to happen to your life. Beautiful picture, verses 3, 4, and 5. 6 talks about aging and dying. Beautiful poetic here. Verse 3 through 5, look at the picture of old age. In the day when the keepers of the house will tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Hey, aging's like a gathering storm in verse 2 that puts a stop to all business and causes all to fear. Hey, when you're young, the sky's the limit, but as you age, the storms are coming. Verse 3 and 4, aging is like an old decaying house. My arms and hands tremble. My legs and joints weaken like a foundation cracks and weakens. The grinders cease. You lose your teeth. The windows are darkened. The vision deteriorates. Doors shut in the streets. The hearing starts to fail. I hope none of you all are listening to me. I'm kidding. Aging's not fun. From what the Scripture said, you can't hear, you can't chew your food, you're easily awakened, your voice starts to quiver. And if you have hair left, it turns white. You drag along like a grasshopper. At the end of summer, you lose all desire because unless Christ comes, you cannot avoid your funeral. Verse 6 and 7, Solomon gives us pictures of death. It says, or ever the silver cord be loosed. And the golden bowl be broken. Talks about a lamp hanging on a silver cord. And it snaps and it breaks. Kind of describes the spinal cord connecting the brain and nerves. It's pale and silver-like. And the lamp goes out. The head and the brain goes. Picture a lamp hanging from that ceiling and the chain breaks and the bowl breaks. It says the picture is broken at the fountain. And the wheel broken at the cistern. The fragility of life. The broken wheel with the cistern, the heart stops pumping. When the machinery of life stops working, the water of life stops flowing. That's what it's talking about. Fallen, crashed, broken, and shattered. Four pictures of death. Hey, we got to face the fact we're not getting younger. We got to face the fact that God designed you to be empty without Him. Face the fact that now is the time to prepare for eternity. Fourth thing I want to share with you. Verse 7, the dust shall return to the earth as it was, the spirit return to God who gave it. And then he says, vanity of vanities, all was vanity. Or vanity of vanities, said the Lord, the preacher, all was vanity. He repeats what he said there. But let's look at 9 through 12. Number 4, he's looked at the subject of wealth one last time, embraced the proper attitudes, embraced the uncertain adventures of life, embraced the continual advance from the death. Number 4, embraced the solid assurance from wisdom. Learn wisdom. Verse 9, we got to love truth. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Solomon, referring to himself as the preacher again, the wise man in that day, his primary task was to teach the people knowledge. In doing so, he pondered, he searched out, he arranged, he weighed his words carefully, he compared, he wrestled and sweated over them, and he sought to find delightful, acceptable words, winsome words, easy to grasp, readily applied. That's why I love Proverbs. Distilled wisdom in one statement. Practicality of life. In school, when we were all in school, we studied to take a test. In life, the test comes, then we got to study. Sometimes the tests are hard, and we study based upon the test we went through, and we learn wisdom from that. From the beginning of recorded history, concise sayings which describe the benefit of good conduct or the harm of bad has used to teach children how to behave. Proverbs. I was reading this week, somebody made this quote, "Unfortunately, our generation may be the first in civilized times that has not raised its younger children on Proverbs." According to verse 10, when we struggle to find the right words to say, remember James 1:5, "If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." We learn in life by mistakes, by others' mistakes, or by instruction. Wisdom is straightforward. There's no flattery in wisdom. We must love truth in order to love life. Here's the problem. Well, one problem is everybody's a Christian until it gets biblical. Another problem is we're continuing in a mess, and when somebody gives you some truth, if you don't love truth, you're going to be easily offended. You're going to be really offended. Because you got to love truth, because truth hits you where it hurts sometimes. But sometimes you got to get hit where it hurts in order to make the right adjustments in your life. But I see verse 11 and 12, we got to love Christ. It says, "The words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh." Hey, wise words are compared to goads, ox goads. Ox goads were long, pointed, sharp things that you'd prod oxen with. They're stubborn. That's what he compared wisdom to. They motivate us. They cause us to pay attention and learn. Wise words are nails to anchor us. Drives the truth to the wall of our heart by the Holy Spirit. Well-driven nails, a tent stake. A well-driven stake in a tent keeps the tent in place, secures us to the ground. Hey, the words of wisdom are like tent stakes. Secure us. It says, given from one shepherd. Who's that one shepherd? The Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice verse 12. We are to read in order to gain wisdom. What you're reading lately? But as you read, never study and read excluding the Bible. That should be your foundation. That should be your home base. That should be your absolute. Do not permit men's books to rob you of God's wisdom. Because at the end of the day, we're men. We're finite. We're sinful. Don't test God's truth by the many books written by men. Test men's books by the truth of God's Word. Understand, the Bible that has fallen apart normally belongs to a life that is not. So as we've seen from these 4 points, embrace the attitudes toward wealth, embrace the certain adventures of life, advancement to death, assurance and wisdom. Those 4 subjects, once again, from the perspective of above the sun. Let's look at the conclusion of the whole matter, and we'll take communion this morning. Here's my application. Life must be lived with a good attitude, embraces an adventure, enjoyed as we age, assured from wisdom. Now we get to verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon has come to his journey's end, a rest for his soul. Keep this application in mind as you embrace life, thinking eternally. Here's the application. The proper path of life depends on the point of departure and the point of reference. When you're traveling, it's good to know where you're coming from, and it's good to know, have a map to know where you're going. The point of departure and the point of reference, the proper path of life depends on that. So ask your question. What's your point of departure? He says, fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the attitude of reverence that all of His people show to Him because they love Him and respect Him for His power and greatness. Hey, the person that fears the Lord will pay attention to His Word and apply it. God has created in every human heart a void that only He can fill. He has set eternity in your heart. Problem is, we're going to each and everything in this world trying to figure out what can solve our heart's problem. But Christ died on the cross for us, and we only need Him. What's your absolute this morning? What's your point of departure? Second question, what's your point of reference? It says, keep His commandments. God's created everything, and He alone knows how it should be managed. He wrote an instruction manual, the Bible. His moral law contained in His Word. When all else fails, read the map. Read the instructions. Are we looking at life from our point of view or from God's point of view? And as we travel down this road, notice we are stewards. You are not your own. Your life is a gift from God. One day you and I must give an account to God for what we've done with His gift. He shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil. Some people are spending their lives, others are wasting their lives. Few are investing their lives. Which are you this morning? Do you want to know how to handle your life in light of such a great day of reckoning? Would you like to know the secret? Jesus Christ. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. John 14:6. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I conclude as I began. When my life is like a blank date book, and I enter that final square, and you enter that final square. Many people today think when that casket is closed and it's lowered to the ground, that's all, folks. I believe with all my heart that last door has got an invisible door to eternity of one of two destinations, two options. One is a judgment of those who rejected Christ's free gift of salvation. They send themselves to hell because of their sin. The other is eternity in Christ in heaven someday for those who've received Christ as their Savior. And when that happens, if you die with Christ in your heart, He judged your sin at Calvary. You pass in that final square with Jesus in your life. The four walls that confine you melt away. Time is no more. Amen? And your real life, far from being over, turns out your life has just begun. Every one of us this morning who's lost loved ones in Christ, just think about what they're experiencing right now. Their life just began. Because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we have a hope. The real option is that last square, going into a world where God has set everything right, because we can't set everything right. We're sinful. We're finite. Christ one day will set everything right, and I'm looking forward to that day. One day you will enter it and I will enter into it if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. In the meantime, fill your squares wisely. Fill your squares with what matters most. Which are you this morning? Are you saying vanity of vanities? Are you saying fear God, keep His commandments? What is the goal of your life? Are you embracing life, thinking eternally?